All right, Romans 5. You know, if I have my way because I'm wanting to make better progress, and I'm going to miss two Thursdays, which is actually four classes, I may try to find a time to do some makeup or something, because I really don't like not being able to get it all out there. Okay, Romans 5, and we've been talking about the chart, the PowerPoint chart, but also the one on the board, which are basically the same thing, and talking about salvation in two ways. One through the cross 2,000 years ago, and the other one through Christ in us. I want to develop that a little bit more. Still got three pages left. So let's go to Romans 5 and just read a little bit here. I want you to notice that verse 1 and 2 are hearkening back to chapter 4. In other words, if you really wanted to make a chapter change here, it probably would have been better to start at verse 3. Best way to do that is just read like the last five verses of chapter 4 and the first two verses in chapter 2, and you'll see that they're all congruent and they flow together. But we're going to go ahead and read those first two, and then I want us to particularly point out verse 3. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. All right, so that's continuation of chapter 4. Now, verse 3. And not only so, notice the last words of verse 2, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. That means that our glory, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, is referring to the work that God did at the cross. And he's saying, but not only so, we also glory in tribulations. Also, the word also, we also glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation is not working against us, and it's going to explain, because we're going to be saved by his life. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. All right, so let me read a little bit here. Personally, I believe the use of the word tribulation used in verse 3 is not that of dealing with flat tires, broken iPhones, sick children, and the such like, but rather is following the line of the tribulation of what Jesus suffered on the cross. There he died for those of Romans chapter 1 and 2. They rejected the knowledge of him. They perverted his glory and were turned into vile creatures as a result. They were enemies and not worth dying for, but ended up being the ungodly that Jesus did die for. The context of Romans 5 bears this out, particularly verse 6 through 10. So I want you to see that what this is, this tribulation and going through this is talking about, is the same sort of thing that Jesus went through when he died for the ungodly and died for his enemies and died for those who were mistreated him and everything else. And that's why he's talking about the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts, because we're supposed to be responding the same way. Does that make sense? Okay. So, Romans 5, verse 6 to 10. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely, now it's going to talk about who would die for who. You see that? That Jesus died for this. But if we're just a good man, we would scarcely die for someone unless they were really good. But the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Are y'all following the line? I mean, I'll read it more, but excuse me. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love. And that's what we're talking about. The love of God being shed abroad in our hearts. And how are we going to handle not ungodly but unjust people? But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we should be being saved by his life within. All right. I'll give this more explanation as we go. So the great advance that this new aspect of salvation sets forth is the fact that the Lamb who gave himself for fallen creatures now lives in us. Right? That's pretty obvious. One identifying mark that this sets this new angle of salvation apart from the work of Christ on the cross is the introduction of the words "much more." Another saying that is used is the phrase "not only so, but." We shall deal with the words "much more" first. These two words signal that whatever the work of the cross has brought into our lives heretofore, yet there is much more to come by means of Christ who lives within us. Does that make sense? Just read it, because that's what it's saying. Okay. And that's pretty astounding. Because he's only spent a chapter and a half showing that first part and how glorious it is, and all Christians everywhere rejoice and exalt that, and yet Paul is stating right here, but if that was, you think that was something, there is much more. And I think I even probably addressed that, the fact that he didn't just say, well, there's more to it than that. He said there's much more. And this much more is by his life within us. So Romans 5 and the much more factor is not just a theological presentation for the believer's consideration, but it is the ground for our experience and our expectation concerning ability to overcome in the here and now. It also prepares us for the fact that overcoming and victory over tribulation is by the Lamb nature, Christ within us. As mentioned above, this introduction of a new aspect of salvation in Romans 5 is also signaled by the use of the phrase, not only so, or not only this, but, this is verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation. I love that. It is presented in verse 3. The first two verses of Romans 5 continued the theme of chapter 3 and 4 concerning salvation by the work of Christ on the cross. However, at verse 3, there is a turning from that to the first words given to introduce a new angle pertaining to salvation. When referring back to the subject of eternal salvation from punishment and hell, Paul is basically saying that not only is that true and valid, but there's also more to it. Hence the words "much more" were used just a few verses down from him giving that contrast of salvation by the cross 2,000 years ago, and much more we shall be saved by his life. It flows naturally into that. We are about to be given the basis for boasting in relation to how we face and react to daily tribulations. The basis for boasting in our tribulations, that the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart. And we have confidence. Remember, boasting, confidence. The basis of confidence. The love of God that died for sinners and died for the wicked and died for enemies and died for the ungodly has been shed abroad in our hearts. And we have confidence that that same nature has and love has been poured out within us by the Holy Spirit. So we are about to be given the basis for boasting or confidence in relation to how we face and react to daily tribulations. And not only that, not only this cross, but we also boast in our tribulations. We have confidence, meaning we have confidence as we go through them that there is hope for the glory of God. All right. So I put saved from what? Okay, so now this is dealing with the chart on the chalkboard. And over here, saved from my wrath and saved from disappointing God. So by the nature of God, by the nature of Christ within, we can be saved by his life. And we can be saved by his life in two ways. We can be saved from our own wrath or negative reactions in tribulations. And we can be saved from disappointing God. And God set it up so we didn't have to disappoint him. Praise God. Anybody say thank you for Jesus in us? Up to this point, we've talked about the fact that we are saved by his life, but saved from what? There are two parts to this aspect of salvation that I want to address. They are that we are saved from wrath and saved from disappointing God. When we speak of being saved from wrath, our minds immediately go to the thought that Jesus, by bearing our guilt and our punishment on the cross, has saved us from God's wrath. While this is true, we must remember that that particular truth applies to the first aspect of salvation in relationship to the work of Christ on the cross. That we immediately take that thought of being saved from wrath to the cross 2,000 years ago and say, I've been saved from God's wrath. But this is not applying to that. This is applying to the new aspect of salvation, saved by his life. But here we are addressing this new aspect of salvation pertaining to being saved by his life. So in speaking of both of these aspects of salvation together, we might say that when Jesus died on the cross, we were saved from wrath, God's wrath towards sinners. But when we speak of being saved by his life, we are referring to the fact of being saved from our wrath on an ongoing basis. We are saved in the overall one salvation from God's wrath and from our own wrath. We were saved by his love 2,000 years ago and are regularly saved from injustices, negative reactions from others, by his life of love within. We're not saved from never having to experience the trials brought about by unjust men, but we are saved from the sting of affliction. In other words, instead of it hurting us and being an affront and an offense, and brothers and sisters being offended and this and that and all this non-Jesus stuff going on, that's the best way to describe it. It's just non-Jesus. It's just a lack of Jesus. That's all it is. You say, well, no, there's real reasons behind this. I have my reasons. He goes, you know, the father says, I just don't see my son. I know that, but do you have any clue what they did? Yeah, I have foreknowledge. I knew it was coming. This daily salvation is not from the wrath of God, but from the wrath of men and wrath coming out of us toward others when treated unjustly. Thus, if Jesus died a long time ago and died for his enemies, you shall now be saved by that same Spirit that saved you when you were ungodly. And it's going to save you from doing that, and it's going to hopefully reach them too, because it's the same love. It's not you being a Christian. It's Christ in you. When he is outside of us, he saves from wrath. When he is inside of us, he saves from our own wrath toward those causing tribulation or are ungodly. Shall be saved is not some future day, but the day we face the need by Christ in us. All right, saved from what? Disappointing God. So we just sort of generally went over this, saved from my wrath. Now let's talk a little bit about saved from disappointing God. And then we'll go back to another sort of thing. If we disappoint God, then we get disappointed. So we're going to have to deal, if we disappoint God, we're sort of going to have to deal with us, our disappointment too. If you love God, you know what I mean? You know, because you go, I love you, Lord. But there's another part to what we are saved from. When we are motivated by the same love that took Jesus to Calvary, we're saved from disappointing God. Our bad attitudes and negative reactions will not disappoint God from getting glory because his love is shed abroad in our hearts. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation and also knowing that tribulation worketh patience and patience experience and experience hope. And hope doesn't make us disappointed or doesn't disappoint God. The word ashamed there can actually be translated disappointment. And hope maketh not ashamed. Hope maketh not disappointment. Just because we're hoping we don't fail God. Just because we're going through tribulation and, you know, we're hoping we don't. And that's what it says. Tribulation, work, bread, da 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 da, and hope making that ashamed. Not because of any other fact, but because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. That's the logical step that he makes. So I'll read that last sentence. Our bad attitudes and negative reactions will not disappoint God from getting glory because we can still give him glory in tribulation. Amen? Amen. By this love that's shed abroad in our hearts towards others. Hope whereby we will not be ashamed or disappoint. Our bad attitudes and negative reactions will not disappoint God from getting glory because his love is shed abroad in our hearts. We are saved from such reactions by his life. And the proof of that is Calvary, where it was first manifested. And now it's shed abroad in our heart. And the confidence comes from Calvary, but comes from that Calvary has come into us. If you understand what I'm saying. I'm just trying to take the cross out of a historical event into the nature of God, and any any confidence that we have that we're not going to go to hell or be punished or the wrath of God, any confidence that we have there should be a confidence that we have in Christ in us, because that same nature and spirit has been shed abroad in our hearts. And from that, not us, not Christianity, not our best, not praying, not fasting, but from his nature being in us, we have confidence of not being ashamed or not disappointing God. We are saved from such reactions by his life. Okay, so now dealing with the aspect of if we disappoint God, we'll be disappointed. So actually, this same love shed abroad in our hearts saves us from disappointment. Because we don't go, there's nothing to go through. Because we didn't react. While we may walk in daily confidence that we're not bound for hell, there's the fear that we will disappoint God in our reactions to tribulations, persecutions, and toward ungodly reactions that men have had toward us. Romans 5 is also seeking to convey a hope whereby we will not be ashamed or disappointed over our reaction to tribulation. It includes not disappointing God, but this hope of not disappointing God starts with us having a hope of not failing or falling into disappointment over our failures. All right. So we say now, come on, Randy. Is that really in there in Romans 5? Come on, brother. Come on now. You stretch the truth sometimes. Shall we continue? failures of human love. You ready? Paul addresses this fear of failure leading to disappointing God. He has good reason for concern because of the limitations of human love. Amen. He has good reasons to worry. I'm going to fail. I'm going to disappoint God. He has seen it at work in himself and has no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3:4. Amen. He has discovered that human love has limitations when it comes to people who mistreat us or who are not where they should be spiritually. There are limitations to human love when people mistreat us. There are limitations to love when we think somebody ought to be more spiritual than what they are. He describes the contrast between our love and God's love with these words. Okay? Was I just making this up about human love? He spells out the contrast between human love and God's love in Romans 5. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. There's human love. And peradventure, maybe for a good man, some would even dare to die. There's human love. But God commendeth his love. Do you see that? You see that? There is this thing of being ashamed, that wording there that it uses. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the nature of love himself has been shed abroad in my heart. For our love has limitations. And maybe, we probably wouldn't die for any, but maybe we'd die for a good person. But his love that's shed abroad in our hearts will go the distance. But despite the inability of human flesh, there is hope on our part based on God's selfless love imparted by the Holy Spirit. There's hope. It is giving you the ground of confidence. Saved by his life within us. The ground of hope that we can have hope that we will not be ashamed. Hope maketh not ashamed, because It's not just a hope in hope. It is a hope in Calvary. It's a hope in the very pouring out of God himself in the Spirit in the way that he did it for the ungodly and for the enemies. And we have hope that we won't disappoint God by reacting in all this, because he's been poured into us in that same way. But despite the inability of human flesh, there's hope on our part based on God's selfless love imparted by the Holy Spirit. And hope maketh not ashamed or disappoints, because we have hope to respond correctly to tribulation because we have the same Spirit he had shed abroad in our hearts. This keeps us from disappointment about human love's limitations, because we're opening, because we are operating by his love. This is where our boast is found. This is the ground of confidence for living and not disappointing God. So let's get real. What is it? What is the key to not disappointing God? Jesus, not us. Stop trying to do it by the law. He's given us. You know, we're praying, we're looking, we're seeking, we're reading books, we're doing everything trying to find the answer, and we already have it. It's Jesus. Originally, our confidence in God is because his love caused Jesus to give himself in death for us. But by putting his life within us, we have confidence not in ourselves, but in his love poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The only expectation, the word expectation is translated hope. The only expectation we can have that we will not disappoint or not be disappointed by the limitations of human love is wrapped up in the fact that since God loved us and died for us while we were at our worst, then that same love that is shed in our hearts will now come through us now when faced with people and circumstances that falsely accuse us and take away our rights. I didn't get an amen on that part. Oh, me. All right. So let me just read the summary. Maybe it was, of course, I've been able to read, and that's been good. I have a summary left here that I'd like to read, but what a leap that the Apostle Paul made from chapter 3 and 4 to chapter 5. And we're only halfway through the chapter. What an incredible spiritual leap forward from just a work done thousands of years ago. And for them, it wasn't thousands of years ago, but for us, it is. To something so valid and so real to the apostle that he called it now. He's changed his basis of boasting, and he's raised the bar. And he says, now our confidence. It's almost like he says, we never leave Calvary. You understand what I mean by that? Here at Calvary, there at the cross, you see the fullness of God. You see him pouring out his life. You see Jesus crucified. You see him freely led. This is God. God could just destroy all enemies. It's not like us. We can't destroy all enemies. But if we had the power, we would probably use it. You know, I mean, it always upsets me when people say, you know, Hitler was such a monster. My God, he just was given all the power to do it. If he had no power, he would have been like you and me, just little mini Hitlers. I don't guess y'all really understood what I just called you. That if we had the power to get back at people that have done to us, especially at the moment, we go, well, I wouldn't do that. Well, maybe not now, maybe, you know, but at other times when you were at the height of your anger and whatever, strike back. But Paul is almost like saying we never really leave Calvary, because to him, Calvary was not a historical event. It was a place of manifestation of something eternal that is unchangeable. Remember the chart on the two love and two ways right under here? I said, does not change, unchangeable, the unchangeableness of God. And we believe in that as a doctrine. Well, God won't change. But then we take this God that gave himself and poured himself out, had all power to strike back, and not only didn't, but took their thing on them. And then we put that in us, and then we change the glory of the invisible God made like unto men and beasts and creeping things, and we change, and we don't want to receive that knowledge. Not on a personal basis, yes, on a salvation basis, yes, save me, which makes it all about me, makes it all about self, save me. But don't expect that from me, because they did this to me, and people are wrong, and people, you know, don't appreciate what they have in me, and they don't even know that they're doing Romans 1 and 2. And so the cycle starts again. Always, always. Whether it's the Day of Atonement, okay. You know, another year, let's start the cycle again. Let's have the lamb die. Let's forgive everybody, put them on a new basis, a clean slate. Let's do all this for them, Calvary, and let's see what they do with it in the cycle. Will they see what this lamb is going through? And then you take it, and you know, there's so many examples. And again, I Lord willing, I'll be able to cover some of them. The Babylonian captivity. And so they go into captivity, and the lamb dies for them. Jerusalem dies for them and is burnt and destroyed, and they are in captivity, but they don't know that they're being reserved, kept, covered for the day that they can be brought back to the true picture of Jerusalem, of the temple, to see it in its ruins and love it and weep as they pick up burnt stones and say, this is what saved us. This is, and let us live this way. So they rebuild the walls and they rebuild the temple, and you find in Ezra and you find in Nehemiah that they start doing the same things that sent them back almost immediately. And the guys that know, that are in the know, are going, are you crazy? This was not an event that saved us, and now we're back and we can be what we were before. All we're going to do is start the cycle again and again and again and again. And it's always going to be, we need another Day of Atonement. And he's going, I don't want you. I want him. I want the one. I want Jerusalem. I want the Lamb. I want the one who died to live in you. And so it goes until the Lord speaks to a young girl in Nazareth and says, go to Bethlehem and have this baby. And so he goes, and he goes through the whole process, but then it's not about healing and deliverances and everything. It's about, will they see the nature and the spirit of the one who is about to die on Calvary, that's going to go to the cross? Or is it for them about what they got out of it? And, well, it's okay if he dies. God will send another deliverer, which was the story of Israel. Amen? Just read Judges. And so the real finally comes. The noon. You know what I mean? Path of the righteous is like the... And this is the noonday sun now. This is no joke. This is no shadow. This is no playing around. This is the real one. And the very people who should know him, his priests. You know what the name Levite means? Joined. Joined. The ones who should be joined. Who should be one. Who should be one in spirit. Let this mind be in you. Let this nature be in you. Let this love be in you. They'll have none of it. They won't have it. No. No. We will change the glory of what you appear to these people, and we will make you like a criminal. We will beat you and accuse you, put you through a trial, and put you between thieves. And we will mock you. We will bring false witnesses, and we will change the glory of the invisible God again. And we will start the process all over again. All right. So how does that apply? How does that apply to us? Every generation comes along, presented with Calvary, presented with the cross, presented with salvation, but hardly ever with full salvation. You know, that's what it talks about in Hebrews, full salvation. Hardly ever are they presented with full salvation. They're only presented with what suits them. No wonder someone comes to God. Yes, I will come to the Lord. Yes. Oh, save me. So save my rear so I don't have to burn in hell. And if there's selfishness there, and we usually, most people, when you come to God, you come selfishly. But I'm just saying, it's not supposed to stay that way. That's why that was first. So that we can learn the lamb of it and not the work of it, the nature of it. And so, you know, generation after generation comes, they get this aspect of, you know, Jesus being dead for you, and few ever go, oh my God, this is it. This is what's supposed to live in us. This is Christianity. This is more than Christianity. This is Christ. This is our Savior is a lamb. Glory to God. I want this more than anything. If I can claim 1 ounce of this salvation over here, I need to I need to pour it into me and be a vessel of it. All right. Read my summary. It'll be sweeter and nicer than I just was. Romans 5 has given us the basis of hope for salvation on 2 levels. I'm sorry, it's not this, it's what I just, all that I just said. Romans 5 has given us the basis of hope for salvation on 2 levels. The first is that of being saved from wrath, verse 9. It is a reference to God's wrath toward sinners. This is a salvation for the ungodly, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, but commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love was manifested toward us in that Christ died for us. The second part is salvation from ungodly reactions on the part of Christians toward others who put them through tribulation. It is also a salvation by Christ's life from our reactions to the mistreatment, to their mistreatment. This is not a salvation from God's wrath, but one from our wrath manifested toward those who mistreat us, because we are saved by his life that is in us. It is the difference between the love of God in dying for us as sinners and the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. So what is our basis of confidence when faced with ungodly acts toward us, such as persecution, unfairness, meanness? Our confidence is based in God and not in ourselves. First, our ground of confidence is specifically in God's nature, who dies for the ungodly, who dies for the undeserving. Next, our ground for having confidence in that we will not fail God by our reactions in tribulation is founded on that same love and nature that took Jesus to the cross, but now poured into us. This hope, this confidence, will keep us from disappointing God. So we boast in God and his self-giving nature to save both eternally and inwardly. So when Paul says, "And hope maketh not ashamed," verse 5, he is declaring his basis of confidence for not disappointing God, but being able to bring him glory even in daily trials and tribulations. Paul's hope for not being a disappointment to God rests in this much more factor. He is stating that if we think Jesus' work on the cross for us that saved us from wrath was glorious, much more salvation by his life that responds the right way in us is more glorious. Lord, we just come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, I know this can just be another class. There's no reason why it shouldn't be any different than any other class. Just a man speaking, information being imparted. But Father, I believe with all my heart that this is your heart. That Romans 5, 1 through 11 is screaming forth the very desires that you have died for, Jesus. The very thing, not just our salvation, but the very thing that you died to see brought forth in us. Lord, may oneness become so real that we say with Paul, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by that same faith the Son of God died for, who loved us and gave himself for us," that we live by that. Christ in us, not I, but Christ. Father, continue to move by your heart and your spirit in the midst of these folks that do love you and want you and desire you, cry out for you. Lord, build your word in such a way and set it forth to your people in such a way that it is not words and teachings, but it is as a building we can walk into and live in and move in and have our being, that building of Christ that is so glorious, the true temple of God that he was when he walked this earth for you, the only temple on the planet that truly had God in it. Now he's gone on, and may we live as that temple, the only temple on earth that truly has God in it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.